And now, please, if you would turn for our second reading in our text for this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is written, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, preaching even to the piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Christ in heaven, Christ that is with the subtitle in heaven, is our the subject title for this morning. Continuing on in the Doctrine of Christ series. Jesus has bidden us to enter in at the straight gate through that turnstile. It's imperative we must enter therein. It's the same saying as Jesus, as is uttered in John's Gospel, where Jesus tells us we must be born again. It's exactly the same thing. So that's to say that we can't enter into that through that straight gate, through that turnstile, of our own volition. Neither can a man of his own volition be born again. That's something that's of God. That's something that only God can perform in us. And so to enter into that through that turnstile, well, that must be of God also. But elsewhere, of course, we're told by Jesus, he tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate. So we're not totally, we're not completely passive, as it were. There's something for us to do. We are to strive. We are to seek. The New Testament, of course, is full of invitations, you know, and pleas for us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Something for us to do. And of course, the very fact that we have the gospel, you know, that God so loved the world, a world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, and he who has come and lived and died to give us this good news that Christ is dead for sinners for you, that through him, believing in him, that you might be saved, that you might enter into God's salvation, reconciled to him. The fact that you have that gospel, and the fact that you have that gospel preached to you even this morning, is a warrant, is a justification for you to believe. There is a duty because of the gospel, and because it goes out into all the world, and because it's preached to you, there is a duty on your part, upon the part of all men, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So strive to enter therein. But of course, in doing so, we need to do so with a measure of care, caution, thoughtfulness, taking heed to all that Jesus would say to us, you know, as to, you know, what's involved, you know, the conflict that we are going to enter into, what's involved once we get through that turnstile into that narrow pathway. Well, what's that going to be like? And have I got what it takes to fulfill the course? We're going to be faced with pressure, with persecution. The path's a narrow one. And somebody might say, well, you know, I read the Gospels and I see that Jesus, he's there physically with his men, and he loves them, and he cares for them, he protects them, he does all these miracles and stuff like that. I can see that, and I can identify with them there. But now he's not here physically. Now there's a change, you know. Now he's in heaven now. So he's not here physically. So how do I identify with him in heaven and connect with him, and how he with me, you know? Because there's a change, you see, in this person, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. There's been a massive change in his physical being, in his status. That's altered now. He's exalted now. Now he's the King of glory and has authority in all of creation. The resurrection has brought this change about. Now he's the Son of God with power, all authority in heaven and in earth, crowned with might and glory and majesty. How? You see, in heaven, how do I identify with him there and he with me? Well, our text this morning, in verse 14, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the man Jesus, glorified man Jesus, has passed into the heavens. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is glorified, exalted. He's the King of glory. He's there in heaven, but as the man Christ Jesus, and he yet in heaven, he bears the scars of the cross of Golgotha. And so therefore, he remembers constantly reminded of the suffering, of the temptations that he went through. And so therefore, even in heaven, with all the changes that there has been to his person and to his status, still able to identify with us and connect with us in our sufferings. He's there in heaven, but he's not that lazy old son with nothing to do but roll around heaven all day. He's a busy, busy son of God. He gathers his people from the four corners of the earth, and he protects us every step of the way down that narrow pathway. He is with us, though he is in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1, we are told, we're given the picture of him sitting down at the right hand of God, which of course signifies his sitting down on the throne to be crowned. The King of Glory sat down. When do you sit down? You sit down when your work is done. His earthly work is done. So he sits down. But then the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, he tells us, about to breathe his last, he tells us that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. One of his people, one of his children's in trouble, and Jesus is on his feet. You suffer, he suffers with you. So Christ is in heaven. But he is, in another sense, the same caring, protecting, loving Savior, Jesus, as he was with his disciples here on earth. Three things under the title Christ in Heaven: the power, the intercession, and the promise. The power, all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. He rules supremely throughout all of creation. No longer is he just localized to a piece of territory in Palestine with his 12 disciples. Now he has authority, he has power in all of God's creation. And to enter in at that turnstile, to enter in at that straight gate, is to enter into life. It's the new birth. It's to be born again. It's God coming sovereignly and putting his life into the soul of a man or woman and shedding his love abroad in their hearts. It's a life, it's endless life. It's life everlasting. It's life that never comes to an end. But it's not a life of ease. That narrow pathway has to be trod. There's a war in telling us to count the cost. Jesus tells us that we are entering into the mother of all wars. And he bids us to consider, have you got what it takes in order to fight that fight and fight it to the end? You're going to be in conflict with Satan. You're going to be in conflict with the world and with the flesh, your own flesh. And this is a war that can't be fought in the flesh. You need Jesus. You need his grace. You need his power. He's in heaven, but you need him with you, because it's a struggle. It's a fight all the way. It's not over until you breathe your last, until you cross that last river, the River Jordan, into the promised land. But Christ, yes, he's in heaven, but he's defending, he's protecting his people every step of the way. But that struggle, his protection and his defense, is not outside of the struggle of faith. We have to engage faith in the struggle. And so unless you see, a profession of faith is just not enough. There has to be entrance in at the straight gate. You've got to get through the turnstile. You've got to be born again, says Jesus. Because unless you are united to Christ by faith, you will never be able to fight this fight of faith. You will never get to the end of the narrow pathway. You will never get to that eternal life. In John 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In his hand, united to him by faith, you see, safe and secure every step of the way. the world is ever and always seeking to destroy God's people with its philosophies, you know, the like of the Darwinian evolutionism, you know, the philosophies of men, the enticements, the lures of the world, its fury, and sometimes even the sword. But Christ, you see, in heaven, he wields his power over it all. And of course, our calling to is to suffer with him, to fill up his sufferings. In Philippians 1 and verse 29, the apostle, he tells us, he says, you know, that we are called not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. So that's part of the journey. That's part of the narrow pathway, you see, suffering and filling up the sufferings of Christ. But his power is working in us and through us, you know, never allowing us to be completely and totally deceived by the world, by its philosophies, never to fall away from that grace. Defending and keeping us every step of the way. He's in control of all the affairs of men. In Revelation 6 again, he opens the seal, you see, and he controls absolutely every aspect of the world's affairs. That world is ever seeking to unite itself against us, and against the Lord and against his anointed. But it's a house that's divided. It's in self-destruct mode. And it's developing in its animosity, its hatred against us all the time, right to the very end, until its leader, the Antichrist, the man of sin, comes. But even then, he promises that he will preserve us, and he will bring all the forces of creation in opposition against them to harass them, and then finally, with the breath of his mouth, he will destroy them. So, he's in heaven, yes. He's Lord and God, and he's Lord forever. He's the King of glory. Everything is under his feet. He reigns forever. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, glorified in his human nature, the incarnated Son of God, that incarnation is permanent. It's the glorified Jesus. He's the King of glory, exalted majesty, power. The very sight of an angel causes the Apostle John to fall down at his feet as though dead. What would be a glimpse of Jesus be like? And yet, he's your elder brother. He's your elder brother. And he will help you and fight those battles for you as you travel that narrow pathway. And he is restless in heaven. He's entered. The apostle tells us he's entered into his rest, but he's restless. He's not quiet, and he never will be until every one of us, his children, is where he is, glorified with him. John 17, he says to his Father, Father, I will that they, my people whom you have given to me, I will that they be with me where I am. Not every son gets everything he demands of his father, but this one does. So that time will come, that child of God, that time will come when you will be out of this world. You will be with him where he is in glory. Never, never, ever, he's in heaven. And that may feel sometimes that he's far, far away from you. But he's in heaven, but he's with you. And never, never, ever to be parted from him. Once you're through that turnstile, once you're through that straight gate, down that narrow pathway, all the way to glory, the end of it is life, everlasting, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, given unto him. Secondly, his intercession. He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. He left his disciples with an impression, you know, as he was about to leave them in that upper room. Think about it, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Yeah, in our flesh, he disrobes himself, he girds himself with a towel, and he kneels down and he washes the feet of his disciples. Yeah. He loved them. It says he loved them to the end. That's to say, not just until the point of his death, not just until his departure. He loved them forever. Yeah? He prays in John 17. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. He prays that they be kept from sin and from the misery that it brings upon them. Because while they're in the world, while they're traveling that narrow pathway, they can't help but be defiled. They can't help but be vexed. They're in the world, they're not of it, but their righteous souls, like Lot's, are vexed day after day. But you see, his care for his men, his care for his disciples, his care for you. He's about to depart. Now he knows that everything has been given to him. But his thought's not about himself. He's not thinking about the glory that he's about to enter into. You and I might be. Oh, I'm out of this place, you know, and I'm going to be glorified. That's wonderful. You know, shame about these left behind. No, his care, his thinking is for his disciples that he's leaving behind. He's thinking about them. He washes their feet, signifying that he will be in heaven, propitiating and washing them, cleansing them from their sin day by day until they be cleansed to sin no more. In heaven, but still working in us, purifying us, cleansing us, making us more and more in the likeness of himself, sanctifying us day by day. Your sins are not a trouble to him. It's your unbelief that's more of a trouble to him. He's dealt with your sins. They're forgotten. He's taken them all away. He's dumped them in the deepest sea. He's justified you from everything through faith in his name. And you know that one sin that you keep confessing because you're not quite sure that it's forgiven? That's unbelief. He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to him. It's your unbelief that troubles him more than your sins. This morning, put your hands on his breast and feel his heart beating for you in heaven. He's not sour, he's not angry, he's not aloof. He's experienced. There's nothing that you go through in this life on that narrow pathway that he himself has not identified with. He's experienced it all, the pain, the rejection, the sorrow, the estrangement. He's been there before you. He's been down that narrow pathway. He has even walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So any hatred, if there's any hatred in him at all, it falls on your sin, not you personally. He set you free from your sin. Romans chapter 8, read it again today. Verses 35 and following. What in heaven or earth or anything in between, what devil, what demon, what man, who can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, says, he says, Christ adds not one drop of love to God's heart. All Christ's tenderness comes, in fact, from the Spirit who stirs him with the very love of the Father. The heart of Christ is the heart of God, triune for you. So in his supreme power and love, he moves in his heart in mercy, mercy, mercy towards you. Yeah. He's been there before you. He's experienced the weakness, the sorrow, the misery, and because of the scars that remain, he never forgets it. He's reminded of it constantly. Turns to his Father when you're suffering. I know, Father, I know what that child is going through. I've been there. I know what that's like. Help her. Help him. Interceding for you. Moving, touched, feeling in heaven for you to afford you relief. Intimately affected in all your affairs. And well, the result of this, well, says the apostle, you can come to his throne. The King of glory, your elder brother, you can come to his throne and you can come boldly, with confidence, full confidence. He's for you, not against you. He's made atonement for your sins. He's justified you freely from all things. He's taken the sin, he's taken the guilt, he's taken the shame, he's taken the blame, he's taken the curse, he's taken the wrath. He's done the hard bit. It's going to fail you now. Who, says the apostle again, Romans 8, who's going to condemn you? Huh? If God Almighty and Jesus Christ doesn't condemn you, who can bring a charge against you? His blood propitiates, appeases the anger of God. Constantly, constantly at the right hand of God. He's making, John 14 verse 1, he's making heaven ready for us. Preparing a place for us. He's a busy, busy Son of God. He sent his Comforter down to us, the Holy Spirit, so that we can enjoy the earnest of heaven. Not just the assurance of faith, but the inner testimony, the witness of the Spirit of God within you, that you belong to Christ and that Christ belongs to you. The comfort that the Comforter brings to us. The guarantee of heaven. And all that, of course, was fulfilled at Pentecost. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear, says the Apostle Peter. And every revival that ever there's been, whether a personal one, an individual, whether it be a church, a community, or whether it be a whole nation, every revival that ever there's been, and every conversion, every soul entered in at the straight gate, is a token of this. And he's still working the same way. Day of small things, small churches, yeah. But he's not done, he's not finished. It's not over. He's the same. He's changed dramatically. Exalted, the King of glory, majesty and power, all that. But in another sense, in heaven, still the same, not aloof, not angry, not sour, not mean, loving, kind, just as he was with his disciples when he walked the face of this earth. Thirdly, the promise. The promise is, if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. I will come again. He's coming back. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A reference perhaps maybe to his second coming, but to us individually too. There's time when he's going to come and it's going to take me to be with him where he is. Glory, hallelujah, bring it on. To see him and to be with him in all his glory. Do we not love his appearing and the very thought of it? This is our blessed hope. This is our longing, or should be, to see him as he is, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, the consummation of everything that's meant by salvation, by redemption, the beginning of the wedding supper of the Lamb, with the Lamb of God, our elder brother, at the head of the table. I mean, can you get your head around that? I can't. A church completely united, no divisions, not one. Revelation 21 and verse 1, we're told there will be no sea. Sea is that which separates. There'll be nothing to separate then. There'll be no divisions. There won't be a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, a Reformed church. There'll just be a church. Completely united, undivided. That'd be a miracle on its own. Huh? In other words, the effects of sin will be gone. No more sin. The curse will be gone. A new heaven and a new earth. God's covenant of grace realized. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will be with them and they will be with me. Fully and completely realized through Jesus. This is what he has done for us. Given us. This is what he promises us. So whatever you're going through this morning, however you're feeling, depressed, downcast, the world's, you know, snapping at you and the way is hard and difficult. You know, you're getting old like me and your bones are starting to, you know, get frail and whatever it is you're going through, this is the hope, this is the glory that awaits you through the turnstile, down the narrow pathway. That's the only way. There's no other way. The pressures, the trials of the narrow path. I tell you, when you see whatever it takes to get you to glory, I don't know, and I certainly don't wish it on you, but, you know, I don't know, something like some horrible cancer, you know, and suffering and agony, whatever it takes to get you out of this world. I tell you, when you see him, you close your eyes in death and you open them the other side and you see the Son of God, you see Jesus, and I tell you, all that suffering, all that pain, it will seem to you as it had been nothing. Nothing. And he himself will remove every single tear. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. There's the war between God and Satan. In the end, God wins. And so we win too. and Satan goes into the lake of fire. That's the end of him. And all those who, of course, will not enter in through the turnstile. And as he is Jesus, so then will we be beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like him in all his glory. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Who would not want, I ask you, to enter in through that turnstile? And he's adding to his number even now. Some are converted directly through the preaching of his word. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, opposing, persecuting the people of God. And Jesus Christ laid hold of him dramatically, powerfully, immediately and directly. Some, of course, are regenerated immediately and directly through the preaching of the gospel, the means of grace. But every single soul that enters into that turnstile is an answer to his prayer for us as people. He's in heaven, but he's left us a promise. He's in heaven, but he still speaks. He speaks from heaven. Sometimes he shouts loudly. Sometimes it's an earthquake, and then after the earthquake there comes that still small voice. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Oh, he's in heaven, but he can still raise the dead. And he still does. So the first step is through the turnstile, through the straight gate. The initiative, of course, yes, is always his. There's a man in the gate. He determines who goes through and who doesn't. But he says to you, strive. Strive to enter. Seek with all your heart, says God, and you will find me. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Energetically. With that promise, if you like, before you. With that vision of Jesus in heaven as he is and what is to come. Let that energize you to seek him with all your heart. Christ exalted in majesty and power, the King of glory, but still the same merciful love for sinners, the friend of sinners, as we sang this morning. Merciful and kind. Do everything that you possibly can to get in through that straight gate. Don't take no for an answer. Take the kingdom, as Jesus puts it, by violence. Yeah. Don't take no for an answer. I told you about that revival in Fulton Street in New York City back in 1858. There was a Roman Catholic family. Their daughter was invited to attend the Sunday school at Fulton Street, where the revival had broken out, and she went for some time. And one night, in the middle of the night, the father woke up in great distress. He was sorely convicted, and he awakened his wife, and he said to her, he said, I'm in trouble. He says, pray for me, woman. And she said, pray for you. She says, I know not how to pray any more than you do, she said. I can't pray for you. And then after a moment she thought and she said, maybe our Mary knows. She's been going to that Sunday school. And so they awakened the daughter, like, and the father says, Mary, can you pray for me? She says, yes, Dad, I can. And she kneels down, 8 years of age. She kneels down by the side of her bed and she prays that God would forgive her father's every sin. And then she took her Bible and she opened it and she started reading John 3. And then she got to verse 16 and the father cries aloud. He says, that's me, he said, I believe. And he was saved. Maybe perhaps you could find a child to lead you. They shall be led by a child. Eh? That humility of faith, that's what's required. Just only Jesus says that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Only belief, but see that only is a massive, is a huge only. The emphasis is on the only. Only believe. Just believe. That's all. On the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. And thou shalt be saved. Amen.